he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers and prophets, with those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do the right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right of the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen."
Amen.
You want me to pray?
Yeah.
Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word that is true, that this church preaches, God. And I pray for your spirit to move through Matt, God, that let him just be a vessel for this last piece of scripture. Lord, soften hearts today. Let us be attentive to your word. And Lord, I just pray that you do a mighty work today. In your son's holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Y'all give him a hand for leading us. Thank you, brother. Well, again, like I said, we're closing out our series in Revelation today. And if you haven't found that passage yet, you probably are a Georgia fan or something. It's the last page of your Bible. This has been a great series. It's been one for me, at least, that I think has helped me in the midst of, just as I meet with families and I hear stories, and I know the stories of many of you and the stuff that you're dealing with, the things that are challenging that you go home to or that you're concerned about or that you're walking in. And it just helps me to just even still be more and more encouraged just in the midst of all that we deal with, all of the pain, all of that is uncertain, in the midst of a world that is radically depraved and seemingly just spinning out of control, in the midst of unrivaled tension in our world and racial just conversations that we've never had, in the uncharted territories in which we're heading, in the midst of persecution of believing peoples all around the world, Jesus is still on his throne. And man, it draws our attention to look up a little bit. And so that's been my hope in this whole series, is to challenge the church to get a bigger view of the God you serve, to get a larger view of Jesus, to get your face off your trial and onto his throne, to look at Christ and understand you serve one who is a reigning king. He's not flinching. He's not moving. He's not learning. He is reigning today over it all. Do you believe it? I hope that throughout this, your eyes have gotten lifted a little bit to see him and to walk, knowing, man, that you serve a king who is capable and is willing and is in his ruling and reigning today. You know, knowing that end, knowing that we serve one who is ruling and who is reigning at the right hand of the Father and is returning, this passage is abundantly clear of one thing, that Jesus is coming soon. He's on his way. It was true for John, and we look at this and we're like, well, it's hard to understand because this was written to the church in the first century, and he was saying to them, I'm coming soon, and yet we're here today, a couple thousand years later, he still hasn't come. It's hard for us to feel a sense of urgency when there's been that much delay. But remember, God is not bound by time. He's outside of time and space. And so if he comes tomorrow, it would be true. If he came 2,000 years ago, it would be true. If he comes in 2,000 years, it would be true that he is coming soon. The point isn't when he's coming, it's that he's coming. He's coming soon. And knowing the end ought to change today. It changes everything about today. I told you guys a little bit up top, this has been a crazy week for me, personally. For a lot of different reasons. A lot of you are probably dealing with a lot bigger things than I'm dealing with. But this has been a crazy week, and I've really looked forward to today. All right? And isn't that true that about our lives, when we know something great is coming, it changes how you get through, right? There's some weeks of work that just work you over. Maybe you came out of that this past week. You're like, man, I feel like I'm beat up by the appointments, by all that. You get to work on Monday. You look down at your calendar, and you see I have more to do than time to do it. I've got stuff going on at home. You've got kids to get different places. And in the midst of all of it, if you have something on the back end, man, you just know, like, I can weather any storm because on Saturday, I'll be on vacation, or on Saturday, I'm doing this thing, or on Saturday, this, or when this weekend, there's this great thing coming. When you know something great is coming, it changes how you get through. Well, last week, I showed you something great. The day where Jesus interrupts time and space and makes all things new. Listen, that reality should shape and change every day of our lives. For the believer, that day changes every day. As we come down to the end of this book, right, the written revelation of the Word of God closes here. And not just that, but the last words we have of Jesus himself, what we're going to look at is this beautiful promise. And not just a promise, but a challenge today for the church. How are we to live in light of that day? Right? If we know that day's coming, that there's going to be this day where he makes all things new, he says here that the last words, surely I am coming soon. Those are the last words of Jesus we have. If we know that's to be true, that requires something of us today. You know, I've heard it said that last words are to be lasting words. Right? John, writing this for the churches, as he put his pen to paper, right, and he's literally writing this down for the church in the first century, and generally we can pull from this as well. As he's writing this on paper, these words ought to be written all over our lives. And so what should it say? What should be written over the lives of the believer? If we truly believe, right, that in the end, Jesus is coming soon, that he is coming, that he is ruling, that he is reigning, that one day he's going to make all things new. If we truly believe that, then I think three things, John, and obviously there's more, but three things today I want us to look at, I think we find in this text. One, that we ought to be a people who are marked by worship. If we believe that day, man, that he is coming soon, that he's ruling and reigning, our lives ought to be marked by worship. If we believe he's coming soon and there is a day where he is going to step into our reality and bring with him judgment and reward, we ought to be marked by mission. And then finally, we ought to be marked by submission. And so Brian read this text to us, and man, so many great things in this. And man, I just encourage you guys, if you know, even past today, spend some time in this text, because these last words of Jesus we have are jam-packed with just, I think, things for us to apply, to consider, and I hope you consider some of these things today. As he wraps up this book and the canon of Scripture closes, one thing's emphasized again above all things, he's coming soon. And in light of this reality, there's many commentators who look at this last section, and it's like they find no clear structure to this last section of text that we have in the Bible. It's almost as if John is somewhat schizophrenic here at the end. He's so amazed by this reality of what he has seen, he just starts just shouting out, just firing off declarations and challenges for the church. And so from these many, I pull three for us to look at today. And so what he starts off doing is downloading just kind of just the reliability of the message he's just received and he is now given to the church. He tells us that these words are trustworthy and true. Listen, your Bible and your in understanding and banking your life on what it says is not meteorology, right? It's not, let's put my finger in the air and see if it's going to rain today. It's not a 50-50 chance. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. The book can be trusted because we can trust the author. That's what he tells us here. He says that this is trustworthy and true. And because we believe that, if we truly believe that, then it should shape us today. Since his word is true and he is coming, first thing I want you to see is we ought to be marked by worship. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard them and I saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of the book. And then you get the Greek imperative of this passage. The one thing it calls the church to do, worship God. Worship God. There's so much packed in this. So much that we could say. But I want you to first see, before we get to that, John's reaction. So important. His reaction after experiencing what he heard and he saw. What he heard and what he saw. What do you see? He says, I am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, what happens? I fell down immediately at the feet of the angel who gave them to me. He, from the excess of his experience, he's so overwhelmed by his encounter. What does he do? He worships. He worships. I love on Sundays today, I'll get home and I'll watch hopefully some of the Titans game. When did the Titans kick off? Tonight. Awesome. I'll watch whoever's on and whatever inferior team. I'll watch them. I love doing that. I love food and sitting on the couch and on Monday nights, I love watching Peyton and Eli's commentary. I don't know if you've seen it. It's incredible. Go Vols. Some of you back Ole Miss, but anyway. I love instant replay, camera angles. I've told you all this. I love football. But there is no substitute for being in the building. Right? If you've had the chance to go to a Vols game at Neyland, I don't care if you like them or not, just go sit in the stadium and you'll get caught up in what you experience. The ebb and the flow of the game, the fan experience, the sound of 102,000 fans just literally moving a massive structure of concrete. It's an incredible, almost euphoric experience. It's easy to get caught up by what you encounter. You can have box seats at the Super Bowl. You can sit behind the home plate for Game 7 of the World Series. Atlanta fans went nuts, right? You can do all those things, experience all of the ebb and flow and all of this, the pageantry of the game. And listen to me. It would be a shadow of what John experiences in this passage. As he sees the risen Christ ruling and reigning, he gets this vision, he gets this message for the church of hope. Remember, this church is being battered, persecuted, run out of their homes and towns, no promise of tomorrow, no promise of this afternoon. And they get this vision that Jesus is ruling and reigning, and he is going to reward those who are faithful to the end. And as he receives this, he falls down. And he worships. There's a lesson for the church in this. You see, worship isn't the thing that you do when the guy in skinny jeans tells you to, right? That's not what worship is. Worship, listen to me, worship should be the natural reaction of seeing and hearing Jesus. When we see and we hear Christ, we, God's people, worship. We ought to be marked by it. It's not what we're prompted to do. It is the overflow of what we do. It is who we are. This is why we sing. It's why you get up. Listen, I want to give you a bigger view. This is Michael's heart too, to give you a bigger view of worship. You know, the early Puritans. That's what I was looking for. The early Puritans. I was studying this week. I found out this was fascinating. They called their places of worship meeting houses intentionally. You want to know why? Because they did not want the house to be associated with worship. Because worship wasn't just a part of their life, it was all of their life. So when they came together, they were meeting together. They weren't coming together to worship. They ought to have been worshiping as every moment of their life. It's a fascinating, but something that we overlook so often. We come in and we go to the worship gathering. We worship as a kind of a part of the of the service. But worship is bigger than that. It's the thing that you do in the mornings when you say, this is worth it. I'm going to carve out 30 minutes before I go to work so I can open my Bible and see God there. Right? It's what you do when you come in here and someone's playing and they're prompting us to sing these songs to God. You are worshiping. It's what you do when you give sacrificially that which has been given to you. You give it back to the Lord. It's an act of worship. When you look at your phone and something comes across your screen that is so enticing and your flesh is wanting to look in more and to go down that rabbit hole and you say, no, Lord, I want to honor you. It's worship. When you obey, when it doesn't make sense, when everyone in your school is going a different direction, you are worshiping. What I'm trying to get us to see is if we believe that Jesus is coming back, our lives ought to be marked by worship. It's not out of obligation. It's out of encounter. Encounter. Notice what John does. He hits the deck in adoration, and the angel says, whoa, bro, don't worship me. He says, I'm a fellow participant in praise with you. I am a worshiper of Jesus alongside of you. Don't worship me. And I think we learned something here. See, John's problem wasn't if he had affection. His problem wasn't if he worshiped. His problem was the direction he was sending it. And what I think can be so true today. So look out at a church, even this size. And it could be very possible that you find yourself this morning at the feet of something other than Jesus. You find yourself at the feet of something. See, listen, every one of you are worshiping something. I don't have to teach you to worship. You are worshipers. It's who you are. It's baked into your being. You are a worshiper of something. But so many today, if we're very honest and we do some reflection, we will find ourselves at the feet of something other than Jesus. And we're offering affection, we're offering thought, we're offering our heart, we're offering our family, we're offering so much of even our morality to this thing. And if we would look up, we would not see Jesus' face there. We would find our career. We would look up and we would see our cash flow. We would look up and we would see our kids and their dreams. But we would not see Jesus. So today, what are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? Listen, even John in this passage had to be redirected. Maybe today that's simply what God wants to do in your life, is to redirect you, to be marked by worship, not of your stuff, not of your desires in life, not of your dreams. But look at the imperative. Worship who? God. A true worship of the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. So we ought to be marked by worship. Secondly, I want you to see, if we truly believe that he is coming back, if we truly believe that his words are trustworthy, worth building our lives on, we ought to be marked by mission. With an urgency, it demands that we are moved and motivated towards mission. Look at verses 10 through 13. It says this, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. So this angel says to him, hey, bro, look up. Don't worship me. Worship God. And he says, the angel said, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, the filthy still be filthy. These are the words of Johnny Cash, right? Not really, he got them from there. And the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming. These are Jesus' words. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Not only does this text challenge us to be marked by worship, again, as we live expectantly. God's people don't live based on a whim of hope. We live expectantly that any moment he could step into our reality. He could begin to bring to being what he has promised all along. And as we live expectantly for Christ's his return, it doesn't only call us to be marked by worship, but it calls for us to be marked by mission. You know, in the book of Daniel, another book in the Old Testament that is littered with apocalyptic literature in it. Daniel is told at the end of this book, if you look at it, to seal up the words, to seal up this prophecy. For the time wasn't, for it wasn't time. In fact, to seal it up until the end, right? And here in this text, what do we see? John is told, don't seal it up. Why? Because the time is near. Here's what I want you to understand. We don't seal up the words of this book because it's time for us to shout these words. Right, it's time for us to tell everyone who Jesus is, what he has done, and the reality that he is coming back. This has massive implications. It should. For the church, for the Christian, if we, like John, actually believe that time is near when Jesus is going to come and bring with him judgment on the wicked, this changes everything. It changes everything. I don't know about you. When I grew up, my mom and dad worked in, we lived in the Knoxville area, kind of outside of Knoxville. They worked downtown in Knoxville. And so when my mom and dad would go to work in the summer, we were off, they would give us chores to do, right? They'd put them on the refrigerator, like, you guys need to do these things. And we would naturally, like any good, kid, loving our parents and everything, what would we do? We would, procrastinate, play Xbox all day, eat Cheetos, lay up, sleep in, all that kind of stuff. And then my dad would call on his way home. And we would have new motivation at that moment, right, to get busy. We're flying around the house. We're wiping down baseboards. No, I'm just kidding. Right, we're running the, we're vacuuming and doing the dishes, taking out the trash. We're doing all the things because why? We believed he was coming. We believe our parents were coming. Listen to me. Jesus has given us a call. He's given us a call, and he says, the time is near. I am on my way home. I'm on my way home. If we believe that, the imminence of Jesus should ignite a motivation towards mission today. It should change the way that I step into my workplace. I hope, Christian in the room, you see that you are not what you do. I've told you this, and I'm going to try to shape this and burn this into you. You are not what you do. It's not who you are. When you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ by faith, you brought with you your dreams and your career. He said, here, Lord. And he said, no, I'm going to send you back into your workplace as whatever it is that you do, but primarily you are a missionary bearing my name. You are an ambassador for Christ in that space. So I don't know what you do. Some of you are realtors. Some of you are business owners. Some of you, you may be dentists and orthodontists and I'm looking around. Some of you work at Amazon, whatever the case is, right? We have people all over the spectrum, and you are not what you do. And everything in your flesh will shout against what I just told you. That you find your value in what you do and how successful you are in it. You'll find your value in what you do and how much you can accumulate in that space. But what Jesus says to you is, I know the time is near. I'm coming back. And so you are an ambassador in that space. You are a missionary. So it changes how you step into your workplace. Not only that, but it should change not only how I step into my job, but the way that I see my purpose in my job. It changed the way I engage in my neighborhood. Y'all moved here and you found a great home. Jesus sent you into that space as a missionary in that neighborhood. Some of you are students and you're like, man, I'm just trying to make it till the bell rings. What if you stepped into that space and you saw that mission doesn't start and end with a passport stamp, but man, I step into this hallway, I step into this campus, I step into this huddle, step into this homeroom, and I'm on a mission trip. And there are people all around me that have no knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord. And listen to me, I want to make sure you hear this. This passage says something fascinating, but also pretty scary. It says, let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy and the righteous still do right and the holy still be holy. What's he saying here? It's not just words from Johnny Cash. What he is saying is there is a day coming where your capacity for change is gone. There is no change of character possible at this moment. It is done. He's going to hand you and all those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, who have continually looked on, heard the gospel, they've heard of who Jesus is and what he has done and his lordship, and they've said, no, I want to be on my own throne now. I'll turn to that at some point. I'll get serious about it at a later date. And there's a day where he will give you up to a hard heart. And your capacity to respond to the gospel will be no more. This demands urgency. Listen to me. There are people in your home today. There are parents, brothers, grandparents, people you go to school with, people you love. And every one of us, man, if we're all very honest, we even presume on tomorrow and say, I'll get to that conversation at some point. We have no idea. We have no idea when Jesus will return. We have no idea when their days, Jesus says, Scripture tells us in the Old Testament, their days have been set before they were won. We have no idea. So if we believe he's coming back, we believe the assurance that he is Lord and that all those who don't surrender to him will be separated from him. We not only ought to be marked by worship, but we ought to be marked. It ought to be written all over our lives that we are sent on mission. Finally, we ought to be marked by submission to Jesus. Verse 14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. See, because we believe, because I believe that Jesus' words are trustworthy and true, and he is coming soon. Not only does my life need to be marked, not something I do, but all of who I am is one who worships God. Not only is that true of me, not only should it be that I have this cognizant awareness of the lostness of humanity and being surrendered to step into those spaces on mission for God, but it's only possible. All of this, right? It's only possible for me to be marked by worship and marked by mission if I am first marked by a submission to Jesus. Let me say it this way to you. You cannot truly worship Jesus, and you cannot live on mission for Jesus if you have not bowed your life to Jesus. If you've not first submitted yourself to Jesus. John reminds us of this truth when he says, blessed are those who wash their robes. What's he talking about? If you remember in the first interlude in this book, the first kind of like halftime. In chapter 7, we get something very similar language. It says that John sees this glimpse of the great multitude that no one could number, remember? And it says that this group was a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And he says, as he looked at them, he says they were wearing white robes. And they're holding palm branches. They're shouting the victory to Jesus for what he has worked. One of the elders around the throne looks to John and asks John, who are these? You remember this? Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And what does John say? Why are you asking me? You know. And the angel says to him, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what is he giving us a picture of? The angel is showing us what John is communicating to us is that those who are blessed are only those who have washed their robes in the righteousness of Christ by submitting themselves under his lordship. Not only is this a word about our justification, right? We are made white by the blood of Jesus. I saw someone say that these robes are the only ones you can wash in blood and they get cleaner. Right? That's a little joke. You can laugh about it at lunch. When we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ by faith, we are given white robes of victory, which we wear. But we don't receive those unless we have bowed ourselves before Jesus Christ. Right? It is an act of submission. And what I love about this is the tense of this. They wash their robes. So it's not just something we do when we come to Jesus and we get right standing before God. We continually wash our robes. We wash our robes over and over and over again in the blood of Christ. Submission to Jesus isn't something that we do when we come and we get the shirt and we go get dunked in a horse trough, we get wet, take a selfie, put it on Instagram, and we're done. That's not what it is. Submission to Jesus is the continual posture. It ought to be the thing that's marked over your life. This submission to Jesus over and over again. We don't just come to Jesus again. We come to him again and again and again. Today, some of your stories are that you came to Jesus when you walked an aisle, you checked a box, and that was it. Like you've walked the aisle, but you've never walked with Jesus. You never walked with him hand in hand in submission to his lordship. This passage says something to you today about surrender. Says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. They're not calling out to Jesus to come. They're calling out to you to come. They're calling out for sinners who have continually presumed that they'll have tomorrow. They'll have a next season in life to get it together. Or maybe you're here and you can't fathom a world where you're not the one in control. Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to Christ before it's too late. Come to Christ. Those of you, even the redeemed in the room, those of you who love Jesus Christ, we are to continually come to him, look to him as Lord. Maybe there's something in your life that you've held on to. You've not yet, like Michael said, what crown have you not laid at his feet? He has so much of your life. Maybe he has your weekend. He has your Sunday morning, but he doesn't have whatever. What is that? There's some sin in your life that you've not yet surrendered to him. There's some thing that you continually run back to for satisfaction, for joy, and it's empty and it leaves you wanting more and it leaves you with regret and with shame. But you've not yet laid it at his feet. The Spirit and the bride here say, come. Come. Are you submitting to him? Are you submitting to Jesus today? I'm going to call Michael to come and the band to get ready to move us into a time of response. But, you know, this text, there's something I want to draw your attention to here in verses 12 through 16. There's something in Scripture called a chiastic structure. It's basically called a frame. That's what it means. It's a frame. And the point of this chiastic structure is you see it right here. If you have a red letter Bible, you can see it pretty clearly. Verse 12 and 13 are the words of Christ himself. Verse 16, we see Jesus speak again. Verse 12 and 13 says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, my judgment with me to repay each for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And at the end, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. In both of these, you see an announcement of who Jesus is. He is the Alpha and the Omega. I heard it said like this. It's as if Jesus is coming to take his bench as the judge over all humanity. And it's like when you walk into a courtroom and the judge comes, it's like all rise and the honorable, and they give the name of this judge. It's as if they say all rise, the Alpha and the Omega has come to take his seat. He's going to bring with him judgment. And when the judge leaves the room, what happens? All rise. Jesus, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. I am the root of David, the descendant of, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Surely I am coming soon. Jesus gives his pronouncement of who he is. We see this here. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am coming soon. And in between it is the focus. These chiastic structures, the frame, is to draw our attention to what's in between the frame. To look here. It's like a frame hanging on your wall at home. The point isn't the frame. The point's what's in the midst of the frame. What's in the midst of the frame? Verse 14, you see, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. What's 15? Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So right here what we see is every one of us in this room have some relationship to Jesus. Every one of us. We have some relationship to him. Those of us who have looked to him by faith, we see him as the Redeemer, the one who has given us robes that are white and has given us the right to the tree of life. But those of you today, maybe you're here, you've not yet surrendered your life to him by faith. He's not a Redeemer for you. He will come as a judge for you. So today, listen, lovingly, if that's you, don't wait. Stop fighting. Spirit and the bride say, come. There is repentance. There is grace offered. for his mercy. It doesn't matter what you've done. His arm is not too short. He is patient. He's loving. He will redeem you, give you purpose in life. Take your sin, cast as far as the east is from the west. Would you just come? I'll give you a moment right now. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And at the end of this book, it's just a challenge for us to just, I think, ask the question, do we actually believe these words are trustworthy and true? Because if they are, and if we believe that this is real, not only is there hope for the hurting in this room, but there is a call for repentance. If you're here today and you'd say, hey, I don't know if I am in right standing with God. I don't know if I've surrendered my life to him by faith. I want to know what that looks like. I just want to give you an opportunity. Would you just kind of shoot your hand up in the air? No one's looking at you. Maybe you're here today and you've walked with Jesus and you've given him your life, but there's something else there that you've not yet surrendered to him. It might be an unhealthy relationship with something that leads you into a place of sin. It might be some thought life. It might be some action you keep doing, and presuming on his grace. The redeemed of God are marked by submission. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that everything's right. It means there is nothing in our lives that's hidden. Father, I love you so much. I'm so thankful for your word that challenges us, that encourages us, that calls us to deeper repentance. God, I pray, Father, that this church would be one who believes the words of this book, that they are trustworthy and true. Father, that we serve one who is highly exalted, seated now at your right hand. Father, we serve Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has come, lived a life we could never live, died a death we all deserve to die, was placed on a cross that was meant him, Father, before the foundations of the world, so that by faith we can look on that cross and receive right standing before you. God, I pray if there's someone here today that is trying to earn something based on their good working or their right doing, Father, that they would stop today. They would simply look to Jesus by faith and say, Lord, you have done what I can never do, what I will never do. Who would simply, all of us in this room, cling to Jesus. Lord, that we would be marked by those, as those who love you, who have an admiration for you, who have an adoration for you, who are worshipers of you because of what we have seen and heard. It's our testimony, Lord. What I've seen and what I've heard leads me to worship you. God, I pray because my confident assurance that you are coming soon, God, you would shape and change my intentionality of the way I step into my workplace. And we would pray before we walk in and say, Lord, would you open a door for the gospel today? Would there be someone that I would take the name of Jesus to? Would be a neighbor that I keep meaning to invite into my life or have around my dinner table, but I keep putting it on the back burner because honestly, Lord, we don't feel the sense of urgency that we should. So Lord, today, would you ignite that in us? Would your imminence ignite missional involvement in us, God? Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be a people marked by worship, marked by mission, and a people who are continually coming to Christ. When we fall forward into your arms of grace. We submit our lives, we submit our homes, we submit our kids, we submit our marriages, we submit our budgets, we submit our desires, we submit our dreams, we submit our plans for retirement. We submit it all to you and say, Lord, would you have it? You are our King. You are our reigning King. It's in your holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. There's something I wanted to do at the end of this I thought would be maybe encouraging for the church today. And I'm just going to ask you to stand where you're at. Right now, you can stand. And I want to do a kind of a, you see at the end of Revelation 22, a call and response. You see the, you see Jesus say, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." And what does John say? "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Why does he do that? Because again, he worships him. He loves him. He believes that he is the answer for every broken thing in our world. Guys, listen to me. Jesus is the answer. Amen. He's the answer. It's not a politician. It's not some new legislation. It's not a vaccine. It's not some new global kind of euphoria that is sweet, you know, this Pollyannic thing. It's not that. It is Jesus. Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." I'm going to say some things. I want you to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." And at the end, I'll close this and say, "Come, Lord Jesus," and we'll worship him, okay? For the persecuted brothers and sisters today, for the political unrest, for all injustice in the world, for every prodigal child in this church, for everybody plagued by disease and sickness, for every depressed and anxious heart, for every sinner, deliver us from evil. Let every knee bow and tongue confess. Come, Lord. Come, Lord.